I am looking forward to what God has to say. What God has to say this morning, to some of you, is going to be big. To some of you, it's going to be smaller. And, you know, it's what God's speaking about this morning. And we've been going through the life of Peter, and we're in Acts, and I'm excited about where we're going, a lot of stuff. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today, because some of it's story, which the scriptures can tell it better than me. I guess Jesus can tell a story better than I can anyway. So we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures. So if you got a Bible, get ready to go. And some of the verses will be up here. But we've been talking last week, the apostles were, again, warned not to preach the gospel, and they did anyway. Why in the world would they do that? Civic disobedience. Why would they do that? You know why they would do it? Yes, you know. You're just afraid to say. They believed it. Who said something over here? To obey God. God told them to. They believed it. Okay? And I'm telling you what. When you believe something, when you have truth as profound as the stuff we're just singing, when you have that truth and you know that truth and you have God's commission to go and do it, what holds us back? What holds us back? Sometimes it's the fear of men. Sometimes it's, well, I love what the disciples did. They went out and did it anyway. They broke the law. They shared the gospel. This time, they didn't just get a warning. They scourged the apostles before they left. You know, they took a whip and like ripped the skin off their back, off the back of their legs, you know, around the ribs. And just they were just devastated. And in Acts 5, 41 to 42, we left last week, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, they never stopped teaching about God's word. You talk about people that believed what they had to say. That's incredible. And I wonder how many times what I would be doing in that situation. Unfortunately, I believe it's coming in America, okay? It's already there in a lot of other countries. But people that truly believe that Jesus Christ did the amazing things that these guys witnesses the Bible talks about, you've got to be able to tell people that. How can you just not tell people the truth of the Scriptures? How can we just let people go to hell without even trying to talk to them? And the apostles, they thoroughly believed the stuff we're singing. We got a great God and at the cross and what Jesus did for us. And they went out of there completely, almost physically destroyed, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And you know what? I think some of us would probably rather be suffered physically than be disgraced in front of our friends at school, or disgraced at work, or disgraced in public. I think the disgrace, and probably because they came walking out naked, but the disgrace for Jesus Christ, what holds us back from just letting go? What holds us back? We have so much knowledge of the Scriptures in our mind, even if you think you don't know much. You have the Holy Spirit as a believer in Christ, plus you got teaching, and you know enough truth. Maybe not as much truth as the guy beside you or some scholar out there somewhere or the big scientist that was sharing his facts with us this morning. I can't even keep up to the mind that this guy has. But that's great. I love it. I can picture it, though. You did great. You know, and it's way better than I could have done. You know, but if you believe, if you believe. And see, I think there's so many Christ followers that we want the good part of Christianity, but do we really believe? And do we just play church and really believe? Do we really care about truth? And that's what's so cool about the apostles. They cared about truth. And they just were willing to suffer disgrace for the name of Christ. And so day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was Messiah. And then we get to Acts 6:1. It's no big deal. We ended with this last week. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. Because when you thoroughly believe Christ, and when you just place your trust in Christ, and you like step out of your comfort zone, people are going to hear, and you're going to be so different. It's going to catch them by surprise, because so many Christians are just inside this nice little bubble, and this is going to catch them so different that a couple things are going to happen. One thing is they're just going to be amazed. And it's like they could tell. I love the Sanhedrin and stuff. Saw that they could recognize that these men had been with Jesus. There's something different about these guys. Anyway, so the number of disciples increasing. Not everybody was getting saved, but people were getting saved coming to the church. Acts 6, 7 even got so big that so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith, okay? I mean, even the priests and the people that were totally against it saw these men have been with Jesus. Something different, something different. They've got truth, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and they just lived like they believed it. They were the Jesus that these people saw, and even the priests and these guys and their religious leaders and the hypocrites were coming to know Christ in that day. Things were going really, really cool. Things were going so great for this church. And all of a sudden, when things go really good spiritually, watch out. Because the next thing that happens, and we talked about, we mentioned this word, enter the jealous Jewish zealots. Okay, have you been anybody practice that this week that wants to stand up and say it? Say it three times fast. Jealous Jewish zealots. Go ahead, Keith, say it. Come, one time. Wow, I couldn't even get through it last week. One time, good job. All right, so everything was going really good, and all of a sudden, Acts 6, 9 to 11. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue who began to argue with Stephen. But they couldn't stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Thing that happened, and it's going to happen all the time, when you stand up for Christ and when you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are going to be people, you're going to tick Satan off, okay? You're going to tick Satan off. And these religious zealots stood up and they grabbed Stephen and they started arguing with Stephen, but the Holy Spirit spoke through Stephen. And then we have Stephen was arrested and killed. And that was just my quick version of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, which is a whole cool, what an amazing thing. But we're talking about Peter, so we're going on with Peter. Acts 8, 1 to 3. Stephen was arrested. He was stoned to death. And Acts 8, 1 to 3. And Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Literally, when you are living for God and God is using you and your ministry, all hell is going to break loose, okay? And that's exactly what happened here. Satan opposes people that take the message of Christ and do something with it. If you have the message of Christ and you're just going to church and you're just like everybody else, you're not going to have opposition from Satan. But the thing here was the apostles were destroying Satan's territory. Satan owned the religious establishment at that time. He owned the people. And the message of Jesus Christ was spreading. And when that happens, when God is at work, where is God at work? Everywhere. God is at work everywhere. When He is at work in your life and you allow Him to work in your life, which I see a lot of that happening in this church. I see a lot of you guys are saying, "I've straightened out this area of my life. I've come to know Christ since I've been here." And God's been speaking to me about little things like lying and all this kind of stuff. And God is at work. I want you to know wherever God is at work and you allow Him to work in your life, Satan is going to oppose it. Satan will oppose what you're doing in honor of what God is going to do through you. When you're allowing God to use you and change you and make you a little bit more like Him, He's going to oppose you, and He's going to use whatever means necessary. The Bible says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's John 10:10. To steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what? If God is speaking to you, and you are saying, "God, I hear you speak, but I forget about when I get home, and it's really going to be a hard thing, and I don't know if I can do it." Guess what? Satan is not going to oppose you. He only opposes the people that are allowing God to change their life and work through their life. I'm telling you this to scare you into not allowing God to use you. Okay? No. It's scary. But I want you to understand, when you stand up for God in school, on the team, at your work, at home, when you do what's right and you own up to your lies and deception and all these kind of things that God might have been putting His finger in your heart over the last couple of weeks, when you do that, it is not going to go easy for you. People won't say, "Oh, that's great." It might turn out worse than it was towards the beginning. Because Satan does not want that. He does not want you to allow God to work through you. Satan opposes where God's allowed to work. And where we don't let God work, he doesn't have to oppose you. Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. So don't be surprised when you start to get your life right with God and when you start to obey him in one area and another, don't be surprised that it gets pretty tough. If you're making things right with God, it's not going to go easy with you all the time, but you do it anyway. And God starts to straighten out your life and Satan loses his power. It's really cool. Now, Christ followers in Jerusalem are about to learn two important lessons. And I'm glad they learned these lessons because they still affect me today. They're about to learn two important lessons. They're doing great. Everything's going good. Gospel is being taught. And all of a sudden now, the church is being persecuted. All right, they're just being persecuted like crazy. What's it say? All, is that where it says, all but the apostles? Okay, they began to destroy the church and all but the apostles were scattered. Listen to lesson one. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip, and he takes, just picks a, one of the disciples, one of the guys of the church. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the message there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits come out of many, and many were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. First lesson that we want to learn, it's a smaller lesson, but it's just as important as the second lesson. When they were scattered, when the persecution broke out in church and Saul was going from house to house and putting people in prison and everybody except the apostles were driven out of Jerusalem, it did two really cool things. One is what we normally hear about. The gospel was spread, okay? Because all the Christians did their little holy huddle in Jerusalem, you know, and they looked at everybody else and aren't we lucky? Aren't really we really cool? And they just kind of had, we have this tendency to be a clique, you know? We just kind of want to be our own little clique. And so God says, I'll straighten that out, and poof, they all scattered, all right? The second thing that happened was really cool. Philip went to Samaria. He went to Samaria, and he preached the word of God in Samarica. Samarica? Home of the red, white, and Samaritan, or whatever, I don't know. But he preached the word of God in Samaria. Now, what's so cool about that? What's so cool about that? How'd the Jews feel in Jerusalem about Samaritans? Yeah, someone in the first sort of wrinkled up their nose like, ooh, they stink, you know. Samaritans and the Jews and the Jerusalem Jews, they were both Jews, but they didn't get along real good. After King Solomon died, there was a big thing in the north and south split, you know, and the north and south didn't like anymore, and the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea and stuff looked at the Samaritans like they were second-class Jewish people. The Samaritans thought they were pretty cool and they had the right way and there was this big argument. And it gets down to the point where, you know, Jesus even tells a parable about that, right? The Good Samaritan, right? Where the Jews and the priests and the religious people, they were walking down the road, literally. Can picture this happening in America. I can't hardly picture this happening. But someone's getting beat up alongside the road and they're laying in the ditch. And the Christian, Jewish, good Jewish kind of, not Christians, but people would come down, they'd see them, and they'd walk to the other side of the road and go around them. Can you imagine that happening in America these days, where people just mind their own business and we don't help each other, you know? I think he was pretty impressed, that big chain in the ocean, you know, that rescued them people. Why is that supposed to be amazing, you know? That should happen all the time. But see, these guys, there was a Samaritan. And the Jews from the south, were walking back home, would go around them. You know, Jewish leaders and all this kind of stuff would go around them, and nobody would help them, okay? Well, no, it wasn't a Jewish guy. It wasn't a Samaritan guy that was beat up. It was a Samaritan guy that actually stopped and helped, okay? But this gives you, Jesus approached this saying, you guys are thinking wrong about Samaritans. And when they went to Samaria, and they taught the word of God, and Samaritans became Christ followers, they're learning a lesson that the church needs to learn, that God loves Samaritans. Now, how many Samaritans do you know? I can't think of any, all right? I don't know any Samaritans that I know of. But listen, there are people in our lives that are like Samaritans, that we kind of look down on a little bit, that we kind of roll up our nose a little bit. We'd never sit with them at the lunch table. We can be in the same classroom as them, but we're not going to sit at their lunch tables because they're not like us. They might be lesser class people according to us. We feel uncomfortable around them. We think we're a little bit better than them. And at lunch, at work and stuff, we just kind of stick to our own little group of people, our own little Christian group, and we don't hang around Samaritans because Samaritans are sinful people maybe. And we like to stay around clean people And that's what the Jewish people felt about, or about the southern Jews felt about these Samaritans. Solution to this problem is God is not a respecter of people. God doesn't fit, He doesn't fit into our worldview. God loves these people. It was a hard lesson for them to learn. Let me read a couple things that happened in Acts 8:14. When the after they heard the apostles in Jerusalem found out that people in Samaria were becoming Christ followers, Acts 8:17. Then Peter and John, Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Okay, they sent them on a fact-finding trip. You know, can this go see if this is really true? Can Samaritans? Someone's preaching to Samaritans. Can they really become Christians too? And so Peter and John go up to Samaria, and going through the story quick, Acts 8:17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit, okay? They were becoming Christians. They were becoming Christ followers. Somebody cared enough to share the message of Jesus Christ with these other side of the tracks people, and they were coming to know Christ. And the established church thought, well, we better go see if this is right. One little glitch in the whole Samaritan thing I'll talk about real quick. Acts 8:9-13. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was becoming great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed Simon because he had amazed them for a long time with sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. See, God loves these Samaritan people. Simon himself was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. In Acts 8:18-23, when Simon saw the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered their money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit." See, we're still fooled by this really cool Christianity stuff, you know? By the big miracle stuff, by the send me your handkerchiefs, by the miracles and the healings and everything like that. Simon, the sorcerer, was drawn to this, and he wanted this power too. And he thought, well, if I pay them, they'll teach me how to do this. Peter answered, I love Peter, just right out there. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in your heart. Pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." He had wrong motives. And I'll tell you what, there's still people that come to church, that pray and that do all this stuff. Watch out for your motives of your heart. This is just a little side lesson. Watch out for the motives of your heart. There's probably not going to be too many people in your life that are going to be as bold as Peter was. Okay? Although I've had to tell a couple people similar things sometimes. And I think if I remember correctly, I might have had somebody tell me similar things sometimes that was very important for me to learn. Watch the motives of your heart. All right? And I love that. I like Simon's answer. "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. I just think that's so cool. What a great lesson to have learned. God loves Samaritans. Now, that has huge impact on us today. But I want to get to one more thing in the same line that has even greater impact. That was Acts chapter 8. That's what was happening in Samaria. Okay, so they made it through that lesson, they learned, and all was okay. Acts 9, Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip's talking, he goes down to the desert, he comes on this Ethiopian that's in the, you know, that's in this cart beside the river, and this guy gets saved, and he baptizes him, and then Peter poofs back to wherever his next big preaching convention. And the next thing that happens in Acts 9 is Saul's conversion. You know, Saul, who was like approving it and busting on the church and just sending people to prison, just messing the church, he is saved. He becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he has his conversion in there. You can read it. This is in Acts chapter 9. Peter heals Aeneas and Dorcas and that kind of stuff. Then we get to Acts chapter 10 because we're studying Peter's life. At Caesarea, and I'm going to read this to you, Acts chapter 10, 1 to 26. Long story. Don't fall asleep. It's not a bedtime story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Seems like a great guy. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up to me as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened to them and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, okay, you got what's happening, right? This guy's having a dream. God says, I want you to send and get Peter and bring him to you. And this guy's a Roman centurion, okay? He's not a Jewish guy. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. And this is good. I can relate to this part. He went up on the rooftop to pray. I don't go on my rooftop to pray, but he went up the rooftop to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, okay? Did you ever do that when you were praying? See, I'm going to go have a real great time with God today. And you get there, and all of a sudden you smell something that reminds you of food, and your mouth starts to water. Or, you're praying, dear God, just, and you get into this prayer, and it's to help me to, and all of a sudden you wake up. Did you ever do that, you know? Gonna have a great, Peter's cool because he's just like us. He's just a man. Anyway, he's just hungry. Anyway. Peter went up the rooftop to pray, became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He fell asleep. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. All right. So that was really cool. So he's there, and all these animals were kind of let down in the sheet in his trance and coming down to him all four corners, and there's all these animals in that sheet. I don't know how they got along in there, you know, four-footed animals, reptiles and stuff, but they were in that sheet fighting, and he said, stand up, you know, and kill and eat, which first service I said, eat and kill, which it goes the other direction around. It's probably better, kill and then eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. See, he was a Jew. He wasn't allowed to eat this stuff. Or he wasn't allowed to eat anything impure or unclean. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything, remember this, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken away to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found where Simon's house was, stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate. Go with them because I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why do you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to the house so that he could hear what you have to say, to witness to us, okay? Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him, and had called together his relatives, close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm the only man myself. You understand what's happening? That's a long story. I could tell it, but it would take that long anyway. But Peter gets there. God says, listen, these unclean things, there's nothing that I've made that's unclean, and talking about the food, now I've sent for you, and do you know what, and here's the problem, do you know what the guy that sent for him, Cornelius, you know what race of people he was? It's not really a race, that wouldn't be a right way. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. Now we're going to talk about the Gentile problem. Do you know that they have a problem with Gentiles? The Jews and Gentiles did not get along real well. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. The southern Jews did not like the Samaritans. But worse than that was the Gentiles. They weren't even allowed to eat with the Gentiles. They weren't even supposed to associate with Gentiles. Jesus broke a lot of those laws with the tax collectors and sinners and stuff, and he got in all kinds of trouble with it. But now they are still living under that, ew, Gentiles. They stink and they eat food that we're not allowed to eat, and they break all the laws, and they're just Gentiles, you know, it's just nasty stuff, all right? And so Peter's there. God says, I want you to go. There's nobody I made, nothing I've made that's impure, unclean, and I want you to go to this house. So Peter goes to the house, and they fall down. He said, get up, I'm a man only. Here's the Gentile problem. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, now this shows you how he feels and how they were trained to feel about the Gentile class of people. This wasn't very polite. This is not how you want to introduce yourself to a group of people that came to your Bible study. Okay? Remember that. Okay? It says, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. I mean, that's his like opening statement. You guys understand that I shouldn't even be here because I'm a Jew and you're only Gentiles. You know, and it's against the law for me to associate with you guys. I mean, it's like, oh, great. It's great to have you here, all right? You're well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I mean, he's just kind of busting on these guys a little bit. You know, if you ever give a business presentation, this isn't the best way to do it, you know. But, you know, but I'm coming to visit you guys, even though God calls you impure and unclean, you know. See, there were Gentiles. This is literally how he felt up to this time. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? And here's the solution to the Gentile problem. And you'll understand why. Acts 10, 34 to 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then Peter had a short salvation message, kind of like part of his story, what he's seen, what he's heard. This is what they asked him to come and do. So he gives a short salvation speech. And then in Acts 10, 44 to 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even on Gentiles. Okay? This was so ingrained in them. They were raised this way. Their society was taught this way, that Gentiles are a lesser class of people. And oh man, and like, you know, we talked last week about the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues was God's confirmation back then because they couldn't turn to the scriptures and say, yep, you're a good preacher and this is your teaching truth because here's what the Bible says. That's what we do today. If I stray from the word of God, I'm wrong. They didn't have the scriptures there. They haven't written them yet. They didn't write enough letters. But God would put his gift of saying, these miracles and these great wonders and this speaking in tongues, this is the sign that I am speaking to them and that they are telling the truth when they could speak languages they never knew when they heard the gospel of message of Jesus Christ. And so when the people that came with Peter and Peter's group, when they saw the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, because they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I just want to say, that is a sign of a great leader. Peter was a great leader. That he had a misconception. He was raised in wrong thinking. And when God spoke to him about that, when he saw God work, he was willing to change his thinking to match God's. That's the sign of a great leader. That's the kind of leader that you want to follow. And really, that's the kind of leader that you want to be, men in your house. When God speaks, to be able to say, I'm going to change my thinking. And I'm going to change my thinking to match the Word of God, not what my parents thought and not what society thinks and not what the news media thinks and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to change my thinking to match God's thinking. And that's just so cool about the leaders of the early church. And that's why Satan was so much against them, because they were open to brand new teachings from God, not brand new teachings from the world and all the garbage that trickles in from false teachers and false pastors and people that just want the followings and do the miracles and the really cool stuff. When you follow the true Word of God and you see the truth in the Scriptures, a man of God, a woman of God, a teen of God will look at that and say, I don't know if I agree with that, but since it's in God's Word, I will change my thinking to agree with God. And that's exactly what Peter and the leaders of this church did. I think it was awesome that they did that. That was so cool. That was a great lesson for a leader to learn. But there were a lot more people back in Jerusalem that hadn't learned that lesson yet. Acts 11, 1-3. The apostles and the believers throughout Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him?" It's like, how in the world could you do this? You're a pastor. You're a Christ follower. You're a Jewish man. How could you have gone into the house of a non-Jewish, a Gentile, and eaten with him? And so Peter tells a story. He tells a story of what he did and what he saw. And I love what happened to his audience, to the church back in Jerusalem. See, this is the cool church. All right, this is really neat. This is why God was using them ridiculously. Acts 11 and 15 to 18. Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in the way?" When they heard this is his church. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance and leads to life." See, that was a cool church. That was a cool church that said, you know what? That's not the way I was trained, and that's not my thinking process, and this isn't how my parents and grandparents thought, but if this is how God feels, praise God. Let's go reach the Gentiles. And I just think that is so cool. That is a teachable church. That is a teachable leadership. We're teachable not by the whims of society or what other church denominations think. We're taught by the Word of God. And when they saw that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, the same it was given to us, we must have some wrong thinking. And let's praise God that He cares about those kind of people. I think that's so cool. Now, the big question. Here's the hard part of the message today. Who are your Gentiles? Who are your Gentiles? I know you know I was going here. Who are your Gentiles? Who are your Samaritans? Some of you guys have already thought about some people because you know where it's going, but I want us to stop and think for a minute. Who are the people in your life that are like Samaritans were to the southern Jews? Who are the Gentiles in your life that were the way the Jews felt about the Gentiles? They were a lesser class of people. Who are your Gentiles? I started to write a list of this, and it's like I can only get one or two of them. And then I started thinking more and more and more. I got a huge long list. So don't let me distract you from the ones that God's already spoken to you about, okay? But the second lesson that they learned is God loves Gentiles. God loves the people that you don't particularly care for. That you think you're a little bit better than them. You would never say that. But those people that you think you're a little bit better than, a little bit, they're your Gentiles. They're the people that God loves, those people as much and in the same way that He loved you. And He died for them in the same way that He died for you. And somehow we have this idea that we're better than some people or some aborigine or some guy down there or some street guy or something like that. We think we're more worth saving than somebody else. God died for them. And God cares about them. So who are your Gentiles? My list was, it's a ridiculous list. The rich people. Some of you think rich people are just, they can't be saved and they're all snotty and they, you know, if they were so rich, you know, let's go occupy Wall Street and tell them to give up their money and pay more taxes and all kinds of stuff like that. Who is your Gentiles? Rich people? Poor people maybe? India is that to the extreme. Well, they deserved what they got and we don't have to help them because they were bad in another life over there. But you know what? When you see someone that's in desperate poverty, what do we do with that? When we have ministries that are reaching out to leprous people that have nothing, what do you do about that? They deserve it. They're doesn't it at least move our heart that God died for that guy that has no fingers and losing his legs? And those people that are being prostituted on the streets as lame and crippled people? So they can make money on people feeling pity for them and they have to sit out there and do this every day? rich people, poor people. How about a different race? That's the ones that come to our mind, the different race or a different religion. How about the Muslim that believes we're infidels or Gentiles? Maybe. Do we look down on them like they're not as important people and boy, I wouldn't ever want to go to them or they deserve what they're in? How about young people? Young teenagers. Oh, teenagers are all messed up. Look at them. Just stay away from them. You know, put them in the front row. Quarantine them. Well, it's better than being around the old people in the back because old people smell. And they drive slow. And they don't look where they back up when they're pulling out, you know, or backing out, you know. And they're just old people. See, we all have our Gentiles. We all have our Samaritan people. And we forget that the same God loves every one of them exactly the same amount. Maybe it's old people, young people. Maybe it's street people. Yeah, we don't have a lot of street people around here. You got to go the whole way to the big city of Cresona for that. You know, we've had our Bruces in the past and different things like that. You guys have handled them really, really well. But sometimes we have an idea. We look at them that they're not quite up to our caliber. How about adulterous people? People that commit adultery. Doesn't that bother you? People that commit adultery, they're just outright living in adultery. Man, they deserve what they're going to get. How about gay and lesbian people? How about people that smoke? How about charismatic people? How about charismatic people? How about Baptists? Oh, they're all about the rules. You've got to have your hair right. Oh, you got to at least have hair to have it right. You know, some of you guys are thinking. How about Mennonites? They dress funny. You know, and stuff like this. You know, we all have our little things, you know. We want to stay away from these people. How about Southerners or Yankees? You know, and there's always this. How about city people? How about gang people? How about welfare people? Man, I worked in Lancaster City for a long time as a landlord, and it was really, really hard. I started to feel like welfare was its own class of people, and they don't deserve as much as landlord class people. Shame on me. Till God convicted me of that and spoke to me about that. And I started caring for those people, and they were real people, just like me. They're no different than me. And God loves them. Farmers. Ugh. Especially pig farmers. You know? Those farmers are a class of people all their own. How about nerds? Oh, man. Then we get into the political Gentiles. Conservatives, liberals. And you know what's interesting? I didn't think of that on my list, but someone told me that at second service. And it convicted me a little bit. Because after a while, you start thinking about people that don't think like you, or the people that don't even think like the Bible, you start thinking, they're not as invaluable as me. They're too conservative. They're too liberal. I want to tell you something. The Bible has a lot to say about all that stuff, but what he says is, I love these people. And I know Pine Grove has no prejudices in Pine Grove at all. Everybody in Pine Grove is just we love everybody. And I'm not saying an inclusive church that thinks anybody can be saved and it doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. We're not talking at all about that. We're talking about loving people enough that God loved them to die for them. And He has called us to take the message of salvation to them. Even though we may not like them. Jonah, what did Jonah do with the Ninevites? And they deserved to be ignored and go to hell the way they were living. And he said, I don't want to go. But God cares about people from Nineveh. God cares about people from Pine Grove and Pottsville and the coal mining region. God cares about people. But we have our own little Gentiles. And maybe it's not as bad as a Jew Gentile. Maybe it's just the Samaritans. They're just from the other side of the tracks. And they don't have, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Maybe Jews are your Gentiles. You know? Maybe you don't like Jewish people. There's a lot of anti-Semitism. Maybe we just don't like Jewish people. You know what it is? It's basically anybody who doesn't look like you or anybody. And you want to know if you have someone like that? It's someone that you just feel superior to. For some reason, for whatever reason, you feel superior to them. That's your Gentile. That's your Samaritan person. I just want you to know what this church learned. God cares for those people. He loves those people exactly as much as he loves you. No more, no less. God loves them. I want to read a couple verses in finishing up, just from God's Word, so you know I'm telling the truth. Acts 10, 34, 35. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him." God does not show favoritism, but we do. And that's what I'm challenging. I'm asking God to speak to you about that. Let's go to Acts 17, 26, 27. From one man He made all... Listen to this. From one man, Adam, He made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. God loves people. And He wants... God is not willing that what should perish? That any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. He didn't make inferior people. He's not willing that any of us should perish. Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, good-looking, bad-looking, fat, skinny, kids who climb on rocks, tough kids, sissy kids, even kids with chicken pox, love hot dogs, Armor hot dogs. No, that's a commercial. I'm sorry. I don't know if they still have that commercial or not, all right? But no, God loves people. God does not approve, don't take His love as approval of lifestyles and sin, okay? But see, we are called to take the gospel to who? Our class of people, our color of people, our socioeconomic kind of people, all people. And sometimes we sit back and we look at, how could He say that thing? Go into a Gentile's house and say, "Oh, I'm not supposed to associate with you guys." What a dork would say that. But you know what? We just stay away completely. At least He went. We just avoid those people. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are..." See, it just doesn't say all people are saved and all people are going to heaven. We're all God's creation. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male and female." And this is talking within the body of Christ. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to God." Even within churches. Oh, that church and oh, that church. And oh, it's a dunkard brother and we're evangelical free. You know, God just says, do we love God? Do we know Christ is our Savior? Then don't look down on them and don't think of yourself higher than you ought to. Jesus didn't even do that. Great verses today. Was that you or the Southern guy that talked about did not consider himself, you know, equal to God, but laid down His life, humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Jesus loved us. Colossians 3, 9 to 11. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all and Christ is all." God does not see people on different classes and different levels and different colors. We are the one that put that into it. And if we were wise, we would say, "God, please show me." And this is a great little spiritual growth step. For some people, it's a bigger spiritual growth step. It depends on how long you've been in Schuylkill County, okay? "God, show me my Gentiles. Show me my Samaritan people. Who are they? And God, I want to change that. I want to be more like You. Because if You say that all men are created equal and You care for all men, then help me not to see distinctions between them." James 2, 8 to 9. "If you really keep the royal law found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." The Bible says favoritism and prejudice is sin. I have no other way to do that. And so as I look at favoritism and I'm going to tell you, I was trying to come up with a specific example, and I've told you before in church, I'm not going to say it long, when I was in high school, I was in a Sunday school class for 3 years as a leader of that Sunday school class, of a high school leader of that Sunday school class, and there was a girl that came to our Sunday school class with a big cancerous growth on her face that just hung down, and she would try to cover as much as she can. 3 years I was in Sunday school class with her, and I didn't even know her name. Every single Sunday, didn't even know her name. When she died, I didn't even know her name when she died. I never once talked to her because it made me feel awkward. It made me feel uncomfortable. And when people ever ask me, if you could do anything over in life, what would you do? I would have talked to that girl. She was my Gentile. Shame on me. I wasn't at all like Christ in that area of my life. That might be an extreme example. I don't know. I can't wait to see her in heaven someday. I don't even know if she's a Christian. But if she is, I can't wait to see her someday to just say, I'm sorry. I think it's the rare believer in Christ that doesn't have some things left over from our old nature that we need to take care of. And sometimes I think this is one of the areas. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this is in heaven, John. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. This is a picture of heaven that God gave John as a vision. From a picture that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne and to the Lamb. What I'd like you to do as we pray, I'd like you to think specifically of one of your Samaritans or one of your Gentiles and say, God, search me, know my heart. If there's any way in me that's wrong and not right and you're not pleased with it in this area, point it out to me right now. And then do what you can to make it right. Change your thinking. If your thinking doesn't match with God's thinking, whose thinking is wrong? Period. Mine is. You want to become a little bit more like Christ today? If he's pointed out one of these kind of people that you just feel superior to, it's maybe someone you work with, maybe someone that you just see him sitting at lunch and you will not sit down beside them. Just something in you that won't let you sit down and talk to them. Maybe there's a language barrier, but you won't even befriend them. Maybe it's at school, maybe it's a work or whatever, a neighbor you won't go talk to that God keeps saying talk to them, but they're not my quality of people or my class of people. I have no idea. Ask God, do I have a Samaritan in my life? And one tiny little spiritual growth step, take care of your thinking. And maybe they already know Christ, maybe they don't. Maybe you need to approach them, I don't know. But change your thinking towards Samaritans and towards Gentiles. Close your eyes for a second, think. Literally, high school, junior high, elementary school, wherever you're at, are you man enough, woman enough to allow God to point out a Gentile to you? And if so, how can you become more like Christ? How can you change and love that person, that class of people, that quality of people? Maybe you'll need to go to them. Maybe you'll need to do, I have no idea, but stop walking around them on the road. Let God point it out to you. And then literally, make a plan to think like Christ in that area. God, I think sometimes we Christians are a lot more like the early Jewish church than we know. We all have our little people that we look down on or think we're better on. Most of us do. Some of us have grown through that. Some of us haven't yet. I think this is a bigger issue. It seems small, but I think it's big. As you're preparing us to take the gospel to the world, help us to go to our Jerusalems, Judea, Samarias, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord. Help us to love, to give, to change our thinking. Help us to become people more like you, whatever it takes in us. Lord, change us. allow God to change you today in your thinking. God, you're amazing, God. Make us a church that just loves people like Jesus did. In Jesus' name, amen.